This message from God's Word is being brought to you by Brother Michael Shepherd at the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. As we continue our study of the great stories of the Bible, he brings us a lesson about the parable of the wise and foolish builders. It is found in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, and also in Luke chapter 6. Brother Shepherd is the regular minister at the Westside Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. And now, Brother Shepherd.
And as all of us know, our assigned subject on tonight, wise and foolish builders. And we find that in the context of Matthew 7, verses 24, beginning. Once you turn there, you should immediately recognize that this section of Scripture is in the context that you and I have come to call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this is Jesus' first sermonic presentation on the planet Earth. This is Jesus' inaugural address. So we need to pay strict attention, just as one get ready to be introduced into office. We always are concerned when one gets ready, even in the political realm, to deliver his or her inaugural speech. For what's inside of that speech, supposedly, is what you and I expect of that administration in years to come. So here now, Jesus Christ, and we specifically need to listen to him, because now he is going to set the agenda what his kingdom and those that occupy seats in that kingdom, what their lives should be. Now, Jesus starts off in Matthew 7, 21, 24 forward. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, now you may want to underscore that, that built his house upon the rock. You may ask the question, why? Well, this is the reason why, and the context tells us. Because the floods are going to descend. The rain shall descend, the flood shall ascend, winds are going to blow, beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? Because it was founded on a rock. Now Jesus says that man is wise. Then the record goes on to say, whosoever hear these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him to a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. Why? Rains are going to descend, floods are going to ascend, winds are going to blow. Beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it, because it was not found on a solid, a stable, a sturdy, a rock bottom foundation. Jesus says that man is a fool. Now, Jesus says, we are going to have to build our lives, that is our spiritual houses, on what he says. He uses the term therefore. Now, whenever you see the word therefore and you study your Bibles, you need to stop and see what it's there for. It's there for a purpose. It means because of what's been stated, always referring to something gone before. So if we want to know how to build our spiritual houses tonight, to be wise builders, we can't go forward because Jesus Christ is about to finish this sermon. We don't have enough verses to go forward, so we have to go backwards. Remember, Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. We can't go forward to find out what he says. That's the thrust of the word therefore. So we have to go backwards. Now, Jesus says, you have to be able to build your houses, your spiritual houses, based upon what he has said. Because the rains are going to descend. You think about that. That's trouble from above. Jesus is letting us know, if we are not wise builders, there are some things that's going to come into our lives that's actually going to attack our spiritual roofs. Now, you are not going to know whether or not your spiritual roof is leaking while the sun is shining. But, oh, when the rain started to descend. So there are some things that's going to come into our lives that's certainly going to attack our spiritual roots. Then Jesus says that the floods are going to add sin. There are things that's going to come into our lives, even though we are wise builders. That's a part of life. There are things that's going to come into our lives that's going to attack our spiritual foundation. Then Jesus says the winds are going to blow. Jesus says that there are some things that's going to come into our lives that's going to attack our spiritual walls. Jesus says, not if, but when. And when the storms come, they're coming in three directions. Trouble from above, trouble from below, trouble from all around. And the only way that we are going to stand if our lives are built on the sayings of King Jesus. Now, just because we build our lives on Jesus Christ, that doesn't preempt or negate or stop the difficulties that one experiences in this thing that we call living. Now, since we have the word therefore, let's go back to verse number 13. And this sets the basis of our foundation of wise and foolish builders. Notice what Jesus says. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. But because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few that be that find it. Watch it. Preliminary to his analysis. You have three on either side. Three under the wise. Three under the foolish. Enter ye in at the S-T-R-I-T gate. S-T-R-A-I-T gate. Not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. There is a difference. These are not synonymous terms. You see, straight in this context, it carries the idea of something that is narrow, something that is suppressed, not a straight line. Jesus says, you enter in at the difficult gate. Now notice, for wide is the gate, that goes under the foolish builder. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. So what you have on the foolish column, you got wide, broad, destruction. On the wise column, you got straight, you have narrow, you have eternal life or heaven. For those of you perhaps might be taking notes. So you got these three on both sides. Let me illustrate it for you like this. Because Jesus says, enter ye in at the difficult or straight gate. I remember long ago when sports stadiums, bus terminals, even in some department stores, you would have airports, you would have something that's called a turnstile. It's not anymore. But in that turnstile, you have that coin. And you, if you're in an airport setting, you got all your luggage, you got your carry-on bag, you got your garment bag, and you notice how that thing was just, had just enough space in that turnstile for one person to get through at a time. Secondly, when you go through that turnstile, you had to lay a whole lot of stuff down. You and your luggage couldn't go through that turnstile. You and your wife couldn't go through that at the same time. What Jesus is suggesting to us, if we are going to be wise builders tonight, there are some things that we must lay down in order to build our lives on King Jesus. Why is that? Because always standing at the gate, going to be false prophets. Now notice, in verse 15, they're going to look the part, but they may be a wolf. Beware of false prophets, for they're going to come to you in the clothing of a sheep. Now, you're not going to be able to tell by how they dress, what they drive, how they look. You're going to be able to tell by what is produced, actually the fruit, that is produced in his or her life. That's the reason when you get down to verse number 20, by their fruit ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And this is the reason why. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. But then will I profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. You're workers of iniquity. That's the thrust of the word therefore. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Now, when we go back to that entering in at the gate and using that turnstile as an illustrated example, if we're going to build our lives on the basis of King Jesus saying, let's continue to go a little bit further. At the beginning part of this sermon, that will take us to chapter 5, where Jesus now is getting ready to show us three things. Now, in verses 3 through 12, Jesus is going to show us some things. And if you're interested in it, you can write there, kingdom conduct. Then in verses 13 through verse 16, right on the side of there, kingdom, 3 through 12, kingdom conduct, 13 through 16, kingdom influence. Influence. Verses 17 through 20, kingdom standard. That's kingdom conduct, kingdom influence, kingdom standard. Now remember the word therefore. So we go back, set our foundational basis, wise, foolish builders. Using the word therefore, we see that in verses 13 through 15. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in without thereat. Now, in order for me to build my life, that my house will stand when the storms come, I have to build my life based on the sayings of King Jesus. Now, in verses 3 forward, you recognize, Bible students, that Jesus starts off with a series of sayings that you and I have come to call the Beatitudes. Now, I encourage you on your own personal time to look some of these words up. They illustrate themselves. That word Beatitudes is a single word that we get, which means by live. That's what the word means, to by live. Now, when you turn that around, Jesus Christ, what he is getting ready to do, he is giving us the attitude that you and I must live by. Now, Jesus starts off with this series of sayings. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to write down right beside there, condition. Condition. Then Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be confident. Now, right beside there, I want you to write contrition. Contrition. Then Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, right beside that, I want you to write down control. Control. Then Jesus says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, right beside that, I want you to write down condiment. That's D-I-M-E-N-T. Condiment. Then Jesus says, as he continued this emphasis, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, right beside that, I want you to write down control. No, scratch that. Console. Merciful. Console. Console. Then, in verse number 8, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, right beside that, I want you to write down consecration. Consecration. Then in verse 9, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children or sons of God. Now, right beside that, you write down conciliatory. That's C-I-L-I-A-T-O-R-Y. Conciliatory. Now, block that off before we get to verse number 10. Because this is what Jesus is commanding. Jesus is saying, if you want to build a spiritual house that's going to stand when the rains descend and the floods descend, if you want to build a spiritual house that's going to stand when the winds begin to blow, I know specifications, what, 175 miles per hour? Structures have to be built. Well, what if you get a storm come in that's 180 miles an hour? So Jesus is saying, if you want your house to stand, if you want to be a member of my kingdom, then this is the life or the beatitude or the attitude that you should live by. Now, I want you to get this point before we get to verse number 10. Because it is Jesus that's commanding this. And even though you and I are doing the very best we can to live holy, godly, righteous, consistent spiritual lives, that doesn't stop the rains from descending and the floods ascending. So therefore, what you and I need, we need assistance from God Almighty when difficulties, when the reverses of life assail us and lay us low. That's what Jesus is telling us. And we'll see it before we get to verse number 10. So Jesus says, when you find people that's building their lives, their spiritual houses, who are poor in spirit. The word poor there comes from an idea from someone that is depending upon them for sustenance. But in the spiritual realm, as long as you and I remain a student, poor in spirit. You know, after all, as long as you're green, you'll grow. Isn't that right? But the minute you think you're ripe, you begin to get rotten. So you have to remain poor, always in spirit. Just as a beggar or someone that is dying of hunger depends upon someone for their physical substance. Jesus wants us to see that we must depend upon Him for our spiritual substance. And we cannot be satisfied in that vein. It's amazing. The Apostle Paul says something about that. When 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul says, "You follow me as I follow Christ." And then in Philippians 17, Paul says the same thing, and he said it more than once. You know why? In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, in Colossians 3 and verse 11, Paul says Christ is our all and in all. Paul could never get enough of King Jesus. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. We dare not neglect or forsake the opportunities of assembling, the opportunities of study, the opportunities of growing. Jesus Christ says, if you're going to be a member of my kingdom, this is the attitude you must possess. So when the difficulties come in our lives, we will not crumble. We will not give up. So we must be poor in spirit. Then Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You think about that. That comes out of the background and backdrop of someone seeing their loved one being laid in the bosom of the earth. That's a difficult situation in so many instances. The aged Christian husband and wife, 60 or 70 years of marriage together. My wife and I got 33 on tonight. Tonight is my anniversary. And I'm here standing before you all. But oh, after this service. Amen. But you think about that. You think about someone has to bear a loved one because of an act of violence. Drunk driver. A random bullet. That's tough, neighbor. It's difficult. No wonder 1 Peter 2:19 says we are to endure grief. We must have the assistance of King Jesus during those kinds of times in our lives. Or we'll give up. Jesus is telling us, if you want your spiritual houses to stand, we have to tap into these resources. Then Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That word meek was used three ways during the times of this writing that I found. It talks about a soothing medicine taken under control. People take medicine illicitly and overdose. Well, overdose, soothing medicine if it's taken under control. Then it talks about wild horses that, the word meek, praos, wild horses that has been domesticated and the horse's spirit is not broken, but the horse's will. And now you can control that beast of burden. Just by a simple giddy up, pulling back on the reins. Then the third time we find that word, blessed are the meek, is right here in our text. So it is in Galatians 6 and several other passages. It it talks about and carry the idea of what a meteorologist would predict and show how hurricanes and tornadoes have blessings behind them if they're under control. So the application, the principle for you and I, if we want to be members of God's kingdom and building our spiritual houses like Jesus Christ says, we can't be wild horses. We can't be involved in immorality. We have to remain under control spiritually. Blessed are the meek. Then Jesus says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. There it is again. Man that's thirsty, we know his need. Hungry, we know his need. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now here's my point. Even though you are living godly lives, Jesus tells us this is the attitude that you and I must live by. Now what I want you to do, I want you to contrast verse 6 with verse 10. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, when you are doing the very best you can, you are doing exactly as God tells you to do. Because after all, somebody here, perhaps all of us are just coming out of a storm or heading into a storm. Or you perhaps might be sitting right here in the midst of a storm. And you are faithful. And you still have difficulties. Why would Jesus tell me to obey verse number 6? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now look at verse 10. Blessed are ye when persecuted, when men revile you. Isn't that amazing? Am I understanding you correctly, Jesus? You're saying that even though I might be poor in spirit, even though I might be under control and merciful, mourn with my brothers and sisters when they need me, even though I'm pure in heart, even though I'm a peacemaker, not a peace breaker, I'm still going to be persecuted? What the verse says. Persecution coming. We have to depend on King Jesus. And Jesus will put us in some situations where, because he wants us to see, he is our only way out. Persecution is coming. Just like the storms are going to come. Now you're right beside verse 10, contemptuous. U-O-U-S. Contemptuous. It's coming. Right behind, when men shall speak all manners of evil against you. Contemptuous. And you can just simply add to that, those of you that are Bible students and preach the Word of God, you can simply add to this little skeleton outline I'm giving you. But I want you to be impressed with the Word of God. We have to live right. We have to do right. We have to be consistent in order to go to heaven. But that does not stop the storms from coming. Stick a pin in that. Turn over there to Matthew 14. Here's three accounts of that, something that we all probably are familiar with: Matthew 14, Mark 6, and John 6. Now, in this contextual setting, Jesus Christ had just fed the 5,000. After Jesus fed the 5,000, he told the disciples to get into the boat and meet him on the other side. That's what Jesus told them to do. As Jesus told them to do that, he goes up in the mountains to pray. Meet me on the other side, Mark 6, Bethsaida of Galilee. Many of the apostles or disciples' home was Bethsaida of Galilee. John chapter 12, 20 and 21. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore unto Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee. Here they've been on this evangelistic thrust with Jesus Christ. Now they're trying to get home. Jesus, tell them to get into this boat and meet me on the other side. And you know what happened? They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They got into the boat. They started rowing. Can't you just see them? They got to mile marker 1. I can see them singing, "Oh, I want to see him. Just look upon his face." Get to mile marker 2. And John chapter 6, John tells us exactly their mileage. Mile marker 2. "Oh, unclouded day." I can see them singing that song. Mile marker 3. "He will pilot me." But oh, when they got to mile marker 4, they told the song leader to sing 532 in our selections, "Peace be still." Now, John, in John 6, verses 18 and following, tell us how why that was. Don't miss the point. Jesus allowed them to get right in the middle. It was 8 miles across. He allowed them to go 4 miles before the storm erupts. Now, they are just as closer to getting across that river through that storm than they are turning back to their original destination. Now, here is the point that the disciples probably miss. And I want you, don't miss this. Even though they ran into a storm, they're doing what Jesus told them to do. Who told them to get in the boat? It was Jesus told them to get in the boat. Who tell me to hunger and thirst after righteousness? It's Jesus tell me to do that. In verse 6. And then as soon as I do that, I got verse number 10 and 11 staring me in my face. I'm being persecuted. People are talking about me. All kinds of vile things. And I'm doing what Jesus told me to do. But you know the assurance that they missed. When Jesus told them, "I'm going to meet you on the other side." That's the assurance that they missed. Jesus tell every one of us in here, "Oh, he's going to meet us." And just because I run into difficulties on my way trying to get across there, neighbor, Jesus is still with me. Why wouldn't they have faith in that saying of Jesus when they had just witnessed 2 fish, 5 little barley loaves of bread, and feeding 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, then take up 12 baskets of leftovers? the miracle didn't mean anything to them. And Jesus allowed them to get halfway home. Those of you young people in here, you ought to listen to that. Oh, I know when we have youth on our side, oh, we think like we can conquer the world. But oh, when the hair starts, amen. That was just something that was told to me tonight. But you get halfway home and then things start to kind of change. Here they are. Their assurance should have been in that statement when Jesus says, I'm going to meet you on the other side. So regardless to what happens, Jesus is going to assist them in getting to the other side to meet him. And you know what? In Mark's account, 6:41 forward, you and I know where Jesus is that right? He's in the mountains praying. Now, the record doesn't tell us how far the mountains is from the land, but we know he's at least 4 miles away. Because they've rowed 4 miles out there in that water. Jesus is in the mountains praying. And Mark's account, and Mark says he can see them straining at the oars. That's pretty good eyesight, isn't it? And you study that word strain sometime on your own time. You and I know when we are straining to do something, we have certain frowns, lines. That statement, neighbor, Jesus could even see the lines in their face. Where are you, Jesus? In the mountains. What you doing? Praying. Where are the disciples? In the boat that you told them to get in. The assurance was, I'm going to meet you on the other side. And regardless, I know we all know in this, those of us that was born and reared in the Gulf Coast, we all know the storms, hurricanes that we've gone through. I know. I can go so far back as Hurricane Camille in 69. That's right. 10 years later, Frederick. I've been in them in the United States, and I've been in storms out of this United States. I most certainly have. And they certainly are frightened. The majority of them that I've been in always comes at night. John tells us the distance, Jewish time, four parts. This storm comes between 3 and 6, the most darkest time. And you know what's so interesting about this? As the tempestuous waves was rocking this boat, you know what Jesus does? Jesus runs out the mountain, get into another boat, and runs and catch him. Is that right? No. Jesus come in an unordinary way to him until he missed him. They thought it was a ghost. We can get so familiar with how Jesus Christ blesses us when he gets out of our ordinary way and we receive blessings. We'll miss him sometimes. Sometimes we don't even see blessings and things that Jesus Christ is doing for us and how precious they are. And we'll take them for granted. And Jesus Christ, as he come walking on the very thing that's giving them trouble. That should be enough assurance for them right there. What's giving them the problem? The winds and the waves rocking the boat. Jesus Christ is walking on the very thing that's giving them the problem. And nobody but Peter. That Peter. If it is you, Lord, bid me to come. Well, at least we can see Peter was going to walk on what was giving them the problem. That's our application for us tonight. When we build on Jesus, instead of allowing our difficulties and circumstances to walk on us. Colossians 3:1-4. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sit on the right hand of God. Set your mind, your affections on things above and not on the things that are on this earth. For you died, your life is here with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall be manifest, then shall you be manifested with him in glory. After you go through that turnstile, you get on that airplane, everything looks normal. Plane takes off, you're looking out the window. Everything still looks normal. Takes off, going up, the further you get, the things on the ground look smaller. Not that they've changed. They hadn't changed. Absolutely not. Only those that are in the boat are on the plane, if you will. Those are the only ones that look normal to me. Amen. I can go so far to say those that are only in the Church of Christ. Now, you may not like that. Only look normal to me. That's right. And the further you go up, the smaller the things on the ground look to you. I'm suggesting to you, the closer you get to God, it's not that our difficulties, our storms, our problems are not there. We are looking at them from a heavenly perspective instead of an earthly perspective. That's the difference, friend. That's the difference. That's the attitude that we must develop in the kingdom of our Lord. When Peter got out that boat, certainly, after he changed his focus, he began to sink. Then when him and King Jesus got in the boat, the record said when he looked up, they was over there on the other side. I use that illustration to show you this. Those preachers were doing just what Jesus told them to do, and they still ran into a storm. We could be doing what Jesus told us to do, and we have to. It's trying to make heaven our home. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to run in a storm. But it does mean when I'm doing what Jesus tells me to do, he is going to assist me in that storm. Now back to that Matthew 5. That's the type of character that you and I must have. Then we must have, when we have that kind of character, we're going to have influence. Jesus said your influence is going to be twofold. It's going to be like salt, and it's going to be like light. Ye are the salt of the earth. You and I know this comes out of the writing. They did not have refrigerants, deep freezers, or anything of that nature during this time. Salt was used so many ways as a preservant, preserved meat. Anybody, I see some in here that certainly recognize that process. Those men that would catch that fish out of that Mediterranean, Sea of Galilee, and in order to preserve that meat, to ship it, to sell it, it had to be salted down. Because salt was used also as an antibacterial agent as well. Salt was used in so many different ways. And what Jesus Christ is saying, when you're living a beatitudinal type of life, you are going to be the salt of the earth. This earth is decaying. And the Christian is that antibacterial agent to preserve this earth. You are the salt of the earth. Salt is used today. We use it so much to freeze things, ice cream. When I was a boy, we didn't know anything about going to no doctor. You stuck a nail in your foot, you didn't go down there and get a tetanus shot. You go right in there and get a piece of salt meat and put it on that, and I guarantee you it'll draw that poison out. Right today, those of us that are hunters, we want to draw that blood out that deer, and you kill a hog, you salt. The Romans even paid their soldiers in salt. And I can go on and on with that. You want your flowers to last in that vase for a little while? Put some salt in that water. There was no such thing as going buying Windex and all of that kind of stuff to clean windows. You better go in there and get some salt. It'll get them clean. Salt was an important commodity. And on and on and on and on and on I can go with that. Jesus Christ saying, we are the salt of the earth. Then he says, you're going to be the light on the hill. That comes out of the culture, how over in that area, how the houses are built, stacked on hills everywhere. And someone would get lost, they can find their way by the lights that are sitting on that hill. Christians, you are the light of the earth. Somebody ought to be able to look at our lives and be able to find their way home. I'm going to get just a little bit more in there. I hear the noise outside. They use their roofs in that part of the country. Like when I was a boy, and many of you that are older than me that were boys, homes were not built without a front porch and a back porch. Oh, it's not like that today. And it doesn't trip me up in 2 Samuel 11 when Bathsheba's on the top of that roof bathing. Because how many times that you have bathed on your back porch in that number 3 tub? It don't trip me up. They use their roofs for their gathering places, their weddings, and all of those types of things. Look how we use our front porches. Mama, grandmama sitting there. Daddy, granddaddy sitting there. Children sitting around. We have sing-alongs. All kinds of things on our front porches. It's not like that today. People don't build homes with front porches anymore. That was a gathering place. And when the salt has lost its savor, because you get that gypsum, when it is coagulated with water, it forms this hard plaster, actually plaster para. And in some instances, the way you make sheetrock as well. And what they would do, since those roofs were gathering places, and a lot of walking up there, sometimes it would spring a leak. So when that gypsum, along with that water, it that gypsum is so bitter, it cut the salt content down. And when you plaster it on that roof to stop the leak, that's the reason why you say it is no good now but to be trodden under the feet of men. That's the context. So what Jesus Christ is saying to you and to me, we must remain salty. By verses 3-9, I got to quit. Jesus Christ says, if you want to be wise, make sure you enter into the right gate. Make sure you live a beatitudinal type of life. Then you're going to have the right kind of influence. And then you live your life by the right kind of standard. In verses 17-20. Thank you so very much.
This message has been brought to you by the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. For questions, comments, prayers, or Bible study, please call, mail, or email us, or visit us on the internet at scenichillschurchofchrist.org. God bless.